Maybe the best place to start this morning is not with my words, but with God's word. Reading from Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen and amen. Cedarville University taught me more than just knowledge during my education as a young adult. The university instilled wisdom into my life. And my professor for New Testament survey, David Warren, influenced my life and thinking. He taught me more than just knowledge. Actually, he taught me one thing about knowledge, and that was spelling. Yes, spelling. David Warren asked us to write a paper, and the paper was entitled, Why Jesus Performed Miracles. Throughout the paper, I spelled miracle M-I-R-C-L-E, leaving out the letter. Some of you need knowledge of spelling too. You answered slow. I left out the A throughout the whole paper. And you know what? That was without spell check in those days. I'm here to tell you that David was impressed with my information about Jesus, but not with my spelling. He asked me to redo the paper. And so he taught me a lot of knowledge about the New Testament, all the books of the New Testament, and all the information about those books and the writers and the setting and the background, all of that. But he also taught me something about spelling. But I'm here to tell you that David taught me more than just how to spell or knowledge. David worked not only with me, one of the young adults in his class, but he worked with all of us to teach us wisdom. WWW. How many of you remember WWW in David Warren's classes? There's a couple of you. Well, I'll come back to one of those wise lessons later if you stick around, okay? But you got to stick around to hear it to the end. You know, David had a lot of wisdom to share. A lot of wisdom to share. But David didn't have all wisdom. I'm here to tell you today that God is always wise. This morning, in the time that we have, we're going to talk about two questions this morning. What is God's wisdom? And what difference does His wisdom make in our daily lives? Those are the two questions for this morning. In our series, Holy, 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 we've discovered that God is transcendent, meaning He is way beyond our understanding. That's His transcendence. But I'm here to tell you today that our always wise Lord shares His wisdom through His all-sufficient Word. And you might say, well, why? Why would God care about us? Well, because of last week, we discovered God's immanence, His imminence. He's involved. He is near. And He counts you dear. He cares for you and me. And so this morning, as we dive into this subject, I'm very aware that today some of you have heavy hearts. circumstances that I don't know about. We've prayed about some this morning. But I'm certain that there's people in this room that have things that, they're so heavy that you're not even talking about them. You have situations that you're so uncertain about. So many questions that you have a hard time even expressing those to the people around you. But I'm here to tell you today, we have an always wise God who cares because you're dear to Him. I want you to bow together and we'll pray. Because, Father, we don't want this morning's topic of your wisdom to just be about knowledge and information. We want to take the truth from your scriptures, the understanding of your character, and apply it to our lives. I pray that we'll be able to encourage one another even this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start with that first question this morning. The question is what is God's wisdom? Well, we'll start by defining wisdom, and this will help us better understand what it is and what the difference is between knowledge and wisdom. That's where we're going to start, and Proverbs 18 may help us when it says, an intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Now, there is a distinction throughout the scriptures between the two, between knowledge, which is the accumulation of facts and information and intelligence, but wisdom takes that information to the next level. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. It's the insight and understanding and the discernment to put knowledge into action. Maybe some quotes from these late scholars will help us, because Charles Haddon Spurgeon put it this way: wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal, and listen to this, and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. Isn't that great? But to know how to use knowledge is to have, next word, wisdom. There it is. How about this one from J.I. Packer? Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. I'll give you one more from a scholar, late scholar, who maybe you'd never heard of, but I like him because he's a very practical theologian. His name's Vance Havner. Vance Havner, if you lack knowledge, go to school. But if you lack wisdom, get on your knees. Knowledge is not wisdom. Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. Now, these late scholars that I've just quoted help us understand, or at least get a sense on the difference between knowledge and wisdom. I wish Microsoft and Google would get onto this, because during my study, I came across a new word, thanks to Pastor Ham, who's currently working on his theological degree, and he reminded me of the word omnisapient. I looked at him and said, what was that again? Omnisapient. And he runs over and grabs a book off his shelf. And I'm thinking, I don't know that I've heard that. But then I remembered, I've got that book on my shelf. I had to read that book in seminary too. I forgot knowledge. This word, though, when I began to use it in my study, Microsoft and Google didn't know what to do with omnisapient. They kept trying to tell me it was the same as omniscient. What does omniscient mean? We learned this early in our study. It means all-knowing. And so even Microsoft and Google don't know the difference between the two, knowledge and wisdom. And today I want you to know, as we've learned already, that God is omniscient, but I want you to know that God is also omnisapient. Did I say that right, Abraham? I said it right. He is always wise. The word omni, all, sapient, meaning wise. God is all and always wise. He knows without any counsel or any information outside of himself. He knows what is best for his glory and ultimately for the good of his creation. And this includes you, and this includes me. And this is the big difference today that we're going to walk away from, understanding the distinction between God's wisdom and man's folly. Those two. You see, God is all wise all the time with wisdom. With wisdom, God formed the foundation of the universe. With wisdom, he sustains it. And with wisdom, he will bring the universe and its creatures into judgment under his final authority. In wisdom, God brings glory to himself. As we've already read from Romans chapter 11, verse 36, for from him, through him, to him are all things, to him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Well, any wisdom that we have comes from God. He made us in his image, and he has given us the ability to acquire knowledge and to put that knowledge to work in the way of wisdom. Which leads us to the next question. The first question, what is God's wisdom? The second one being, what's the difference, or what difference should God's wisdom make in our everyday lives? What difference is it? Why are we even talking about this today? It has great impact for our lives. And as we walk out this door, I hope our conversation today will help you. Let's start by understanding how to discern wisdom from folly. To do this, we're going to look at the life of some other people. And we're going to learn how God's wisdom and man's folly played out in the life of, the first example is Eve. And for this, you can go to Genesis chapter 1. Doesn't take long to get there, does it? Genesis chapter 1. And you're probably familiar with Genesis chapter 1, where we have the creation in 6 days of the whole universe, its creation. And then when we get to chapter 2, there is, again, a re-emphasis or maybe an expansion of what we saw in chapter 1, especially about God's creative work and his creation. It gives us more information about the creation of Adam and the first woman, Eve. So here we are in chapter 2. Are you there in Genesis chapter 2? Where it tells us in verse 5. No, let's go to verse 15. The Lord, in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely," what's the next word, class? Die. You shall surely die. Here we have the first recorded commandment from the Lord to humanity. And it was, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and of evil. There are a lot of other trees. You can eat of those. But his command said, don't eat of that tree. What was the wisdom behind that? I mean, come on, God. It's a beautiful tree. It has fruit on it. It must have been nice looking. We're going to learn in just a minute. What was the wisdom that God had? In obeying him, there was wisdom. Why? Because if you eat of the tree, you shall surely, what's that word again? You will surely die. You will surely die. That's wisdom. Well, then we come to chapter 3, and we meet a snake. I've had two snake encounters this week. One was when we were taking the tree out of Tom's yard on Monday, I found a snake in the brush pile. I caught the snake. And then there was one of the workers that was with us had a cooler over there. You know what temptation I had then, don't you? Fortunately, I didn't put it in the cooler because I found out that the person that owned the cooler was bigger than I. Yes. That was one. This is not in my notes either, so this you got to stay a little extra for all of this. But then I had a second one. Phyllis and I were on bikes, on the bike trail. Boom. What was that? Well, that was a snake I just ran over, so good. Do you like snakes? Evidently, Eve was not too fearful of this snake. And this, you have to remember, is before the fall of man, and it must have not been a fearful thing for her to have a talking serpent. And this snake in chapter 3, this serpent, we find explained in other places that this is Satan himself speaking. And the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, yeah, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees, plural, in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you, what's that next word, class? Lest you die. There it is again. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will become like God, knowing good and evil. So here we have in chapter 3, the old serpent Satan tempting Eve with his folly, with his foolishness. Well, did we read verses 6 and 7 yet? We should read that, shouldn't we? Because here's what happened. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that was a delight to the eye, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of it, and she ate, and she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew, there's knowledge, they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. What happened? What just happened? If we go back to chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see Adam and Eve at peace with God. They are at peace with God. They are living in complete fellowship with God. They are talking and walking with God. And now in chapter 3, they go to hiding from God. What just happened? Well, what happened is they listened to the folly of the serpent instead of the wisdom of God. And at that moment, death became a reality. At that moment, they began to die. And there was a death of a relationship, but there was also the death of their bodies as their bodies began to suffer the consequences of sin and of disobedience. That's what happened. Discerning wisdom from folly, we can make this observation. It focuses on the authority we value. You see, man's folly most often offers instant gratification and leads to the death of relationships. Man's folly questions God's authoritative wisdom. But God's wisdom leads to life and vitality in relationship with God and with others. That's the difference. That's how we distinguish man's folly from God's wisdom. You see, Eve failed to discern God's wisdom, or at least she knew it, but she didn't obey it. And we've been paying the consequences of that ever since. And we can see it played out in our second example. We're going to fast forward 3,000 years, unless you want me to read about those 3,000 years. No, we weren't going to do that this morning, but we're going to fast forward to 1 Kings. And we're going to see our second example. He's a king of Israel. This is King Solomon. Solomon is our next example. And shortly after becoming king of Israel, the Lord's going to ask Solomon during a dream. He's going to ask him, Solomon, what would you like? I think I'll have you just read it with me. Are you there? I'm not. Here we are. First Kings chapter 3. Let's just start in verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, and this is what Solomon said, he said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you, and you have kept him, for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And who is the son that he's talking about? He's talking about himself. Solomon. Solomon is on the throne. And now in verse 7, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Here's what he asked the Lord for. It's in verse 9. Catch this. Solomon asked the Lord, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind. That's wisdom. To govern your people, that I might discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your people? Solomon asked, he was given kind of a blank check. The Lord said, ask, and it will be given. He gives him this blank check. And what does Solomon ask for? He asked for an understanding mind to lead the people of Israel. And this pleased the Lord. We see it in verses 10 through 14. We won't read it because of time, but the Lord was pleased. He didn't ask, Solomon didn't ask for long life, riches, or victory over his enemies. Therefore, you know what the Lord gave him? Not only did the Lord give him wisdom, but in addition, because this pleased the Lord that he would ask for wisdom, he went ahead and gave him riches and honor, unlike any other king, or maybe any other person in the whole history of humanity. He was given this. Here's wise Solomon, who have have left behind a record of many wise words that are recorded in the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. This is the man, wisdom. Does his story end as a wise man? Let's fast forward to chapter 11. Chapter 11 of 1 Kings. It records a sad story to such a great start, much like Eve. Beautiful start for Adam and Eve, right? And had such a bad ending. And so it is with Solomon. Here's a man who's given great power, great wisdom. And we get to chapter 11. Chapter 11, where it tells us that, I think I'll just read a portion of it for you. It records that Solomon, like Eve, was tempted by man's folly, resulting in a self-focus, disobedience, much like Adam and Eve, and ignoring God's wisdom. Here's how it's worded in this text. He, Solomon, accumulated many wives that led him astray. This was an act of disobedience. As king, he wasn't supposed to accumulate wives, and especially godless wives that weren't a part of his own nation and his own people. And as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, his God. And Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not follow the Lord completely. Solomon followed folly, and it led to misery in his life. And in his own words, listen to this, in his own words from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I, the preacher, he's talking about himself. He's the one that's proclaiming this. In chapter 1, verse 12 of Ecclesiastes, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. I have said in my heart, I have acquired great wealth, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this is also but a striving after wind, for in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Oh, what a sad, sad commentary on the life of such a wise man. And where did Solomon go wrong? Where did he go wrong? Well, it tells us that he went wrong because in his pursuit of knowledge and wisdom, yet the wisest man maybe ever in the history of humanity, he grew bored. He had it all. He grew bored and he gave up God's wisdom. He pursued all that the world offered him to make him happy. And in the end, he discovered that these pursuits were vain, or what's the word in the text? They were vanity. Vanity. They were empty. And in Solomon's own words in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, he comes to this conclusion. And are you listening? Because let's learn from his mistake so we don't make the same mistake. Because these things that Solomon pursued, some of them are exactly our same temptation this day. Nothing has changed under the sun. Let's learn from his mistake, because he said, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Solomon accumulated all that pleased his heart, but he found it was ultimately empty. And he reminds us in chapter 12 that we need to give ourselves to God's wisdom, worshiping God and serving him, and knowing that one day we will be held accountable. You see, both Eve and Solomon started so well, and they ended so bad. Well, we're not going to end on a negative note. We're going to end on a positive note because we're going to fast forward another 3,000 years or so. You ready? Let's fast forward to the New Testament. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Go to Luke chapter 2 with me. And I want you to see the positive example of God's wisdom being played out in the life of God the Son himself, Jesus, in Luke chapter 2. Because it tells us in the text in chapter 2, well, I should probably go there myself, shouldn't I? Chapter 2. It tells us in the text, starting in verse 41 of chapter 2, about Jesus when he was a boy. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover. And when Jesus was, how old was he? Is there anybody 12 years old here today? Yep, we got a 12-year-old right over there. Okay. When Jesus was 12, his family and him went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. I guess you might say they were lacking in knowledge. They were lacking in knowledge. They didn't know where he was. And they supposed he was with another group, and as they traveled, and they began to search for him, and they asked the relatives and other friends, and they didn't find him, and they returned to search for him. In verse 46, and after 3 days, where did they find him? They found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening and asking questions. And all that heard him were amazed at his understanding. That's that concept of wisdom, at his understanding and at his answers. His parents didn't understand completely what was happening, and they saw him and they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's house, or must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and he was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Verse 52. And Jesus increased in, what's the next word? In wisdom. He increased in wisdom as a child. And in stature he grew physically. And in favor with God and men. I love this passage. You've heard it before, but I take the time to read it because I get so excited about realizing the very humanity of God the Son. He became flesh. He was a boy, and he actually had to grow physically, and he grew in wisdom. He grew in wisdom. This is Jesus. Then if we would fast forward another, I think if my math's right, another 20 years, roughly, we go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We won't read the full account of the temptation of Jesus, but Jesus himself, like Eve, like Solomon, Jesus himself faced the temptation, would he listen to the folly of men, or would he listen to the wisdom of his Father? Here we are in chapter 4, where it records the temptation of Jesus, when once again, Satan, the old snake, offered him to bypass the cross and receive the instant relief from his fasting. He had been 40 days without food. And Jesus follows the wisdom of God as opposed to the folly of Satan, because he responds, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Jesus, listening to the wisdom of God. Second temptation, Satan offers him all authority, which is absolutely ridiculous. He already had it. But he offers him this authority, all authority. And Jesus repeats God's wisdom by saying to Satan, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Wisdom. Third temptation. And Satan offers him physical protection, he entices him to go to the top of the temple to throw himself off. And once again, Jesus follows God's wisdom, saying, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Each time Jesus was tempted, he repeats God's wise word. Each time. He didn't give in to man's folly or the temptation of the enemy. And why? Why? Because he had great value in his Father's word. He understood wisdom. He was submissive to his Father, even as he was to his parents. Even when the alternatives were pressed upon him, even in the garden, he said, "Father, if possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He's resisting temptation. He's remembering the wisdom of God. How true it is. All these examples, and of course, the greatest of examples is Jesus. God's wisdom should lead us to submit to the Lord, regardless of the enticements. Well, the way we want to end our study this morning is by continuing that last question. The last question being, what difference does God's wisdom make in our daily lives? And let's look what it means to delight in God's wisdom. Let's delight in God's wisdom, because first off, the Scriptures tell us that God's wisdom actually comforts us when we're enduring trials. God's wisdom comforts us. You see, trusting in His goodness, even when circumstances around us seem so bad. It's believing even when trusting the Lord makes no sense. Being confident that what He's up to is always something good. And for this, we could go to the New Testament wisdom book of James. I don't know if you've heard that, but James is a book that's filled with wisdom in the New Testament. And if you go to James chapter 1, you're familiar with these words, but it's this point I want to remind you of the wisdom that God gives as we endure trials. His wisdom tells us that we should count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, there's great wisdom in trusting God during trials, even when we don't understand it. There's a lot of broken hearts, not only in this room today, but if we would take ourselves and travel all the way to Texas, we would see a lot of broken hearts today, wouldn't we? The misery that has been there has been beyond our comprehension. The idea of what has the disaster and the devastation of that area is beyond our comprehension. And the misery of those people is terrible. You don't have to go to Texas to find misery, do you? Because this week, Chris Scott, who's from Columbus, Indiana, Terrace Lake Community Church. That church had sent a group of 32 on a missions trip just a few days ago, or now it's been more than a week. And Chris stayed home with the three kids because they're young, 7, 4, and 2. But his wife, Bria, went. She has some medical background because actually she helped Phyllis with some dental work as a hygienist or something. She helped Phyllis before. She went on the trip, Bria did. And they went to Nairobi, Kenya. And some of you know where Nairobi, Kenya is, and that's where they were. And she developed a sickness and went into seizures. Bria wasn't able to be revived. They kept her on life support, and they quickly called Chris and a friend of his from his church, a brother, said, "I'll go with you." They made their way to Nairobi, only for Chris to say his final goodbye to his wife, Bria. Struggled even to tell you this. It's so heavy. But I think you need to know how Chris processed this trial, this, as I call it, enduring trial. He wrote this, and it's public information that I was able to get hold of through social media. But this past week, this is in his words, this past week, and by the way, he traveled to Nairobi this week, and then he came home, and just on Friday, he shared with his children that their mother wouldn't be coming home. It's hard. It's really hard. This past week, he wrote this. This has reminded me that we are loved by so many people. The tens of thousands of prayers for us have been so needed, and they have been so felt. And this isn't the outcome we prayed for, but I am convinced that God is still good. And so are his plans. He has been present with us to bring comfort. And I am trusting that there are ways that this will be used for his glory that we can't comprehend. I've already begun to hear stories of how this tragedy is making kingdom ripples throughout the world. And I can't ask for much, much else. I'm not mad at God, but I am admittedly confused and will never stop asking, why me, why us, why her? These are the words of a man who's enduring incredible grief right now, incredible grief, and trying to guide his three young children through it. I'm here to tell you that though we may not know his wisdom in the midst of trials, the one thing we know that he is wise all the time. God is always wise, even when we don't understand. That's the example of Chris. And again, we could go to Texas, we could go to Columbus, Indiana. We can go around this room and hear similar examples of people that are struggling to trust him in the midst of trials. I'm here to tell you that we can delight in God's wisdom because it prompts us to pray when we face dilemmas. You see, we may not understand, like Chris doesn't understand, like the people in Texas don't understand, like some of you are wondering, why? You don't understand. But we are told to trust. We can ask the Lord why, but in the end, we can pray, much like James tells us in the following verses. We just read 2 through 4, listen to 5 through 8. And if any of you lacks, what's the next word? Wisdom. You lack wisdom. You ask God, who gives generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. We need to trust, and we need to pray, and he gives us wisdom. We may not have the knowledge to know the actual whys, but we have the wisdom to know that he's up to something good, his glory, and ultimately for our good. Comfort. And he prompts us to pray, and he instructs us through God's word. This is the last reason we can delight in the Lord. You see, where do we even start to gain an understanding of God's wisdom? Well, the scriptures tell us to start with the fear of the Lord. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We gain wisdom. We gain wisdom through His Word. Through His Word. Because the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, as we learned in ABF today. You see, the words of Scripture, as we find out in 2 Timothy, are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see, God's word is all sufficient. And God's word leads us to know him. We don't naturally know him because of sin's entrance into the world, but his word gives us a desire to know him. And understand that his word leads us to follow him faithfully. He gives us principles that guide us. Well, I've gone too long. You can shake your head yes, because I'm about as simple as they get. When I read this, I think I haven't a clue. But I'm thankful for a God that's been patient with me. I'm thankful for a man, Dave Warren. Warren's words of wisdom that taught me you should read the Bible every year. David told me that. He told the whole class that, and I did. I read the Bible every year, and I've pretty much read the Bible every year since. It was Warren's words of wisdom that helped me understand that God's word is all sufficient, and that God is always wise. And I'll end with this doxology from Romans chapter 16 as the worship team comes to the platform. If you bow your heads, just listen to these words as a final prayer for us. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Will you stand if you're able? And we'd like to sing. And today, if any of this is